I want to talk to you next few weeks about the authority of God's Word, that God's Word is our authority in life. And this is really, really important, and the Bible speaks a lot about it, because if the Bible is not our authority, then that means something other than God is. Something that is human, that is tainted by sin, that is not perfect. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. All right. And so the Word of God rules over us. And this has been a huge problem throughout the history of the church. And it has been under attack. It's not a new thing, but it is today in our day as well, still under attack. All right. As Christians, we are what there's a phrase that we are people of the book, meaning we don't make this up as we go along. All right. The Mormons are not a people of the book. Okay, so Joseph Smith had a vision and then he added to the Bible. Okay, Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower are not people of the book, because they got the text, the manuscripts of the Word of God, and then they changed it so that Jesus is not the Son of God. Okay, so either you can kind of make it up as you go along, or we can accept that God gave us His Word, and His Word rules over my opinion and your opinion, a council, an important official, whatever that is. It is the Word of God that is the ultimate authority. It means that we have a written record of God. We have a written record of His thoughts, His views, His expectations, the way He expects us to live in relation to Him and relation to each other. All right. Otherwise, we really have nothing. I read a story a couple weeks ago about it's a secular comedian. I'd never heard of this guy before, but he grew up as a Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christian. And he said, I accepted Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And he was married. He had aspirations to be a youth pastor. And then his wife left him for another man. And many, many times, and sadly, sometimes Christians, when they go through a tough time or a time that kind of shakes them, and I certainly wouldn't wish that on anyone, but then he began to reassess what he believed about the Bible because his wife made a bad decision, all right? And so I just want to quote to you what this guy says, and I thought this was... It's a bit extreme, but I think we need to hear this philosophy. Somebody asked him, says, well, how do you see God now? He says, well, I see God now as an awareness. He refers to God as it. It's something that we're not equal to, but we're participating with. It's finding your dignified inherent place in its flow through using myth, metaphor, ritual, chanting, meditation. And he told the reporter that now he uses LSD and magic mushrooms, and he has these hallucinations where he finds God in the hallucinations. Well, he's finding something, that's for sure. And they said, well, what about Jesus? He says, well, I'm Christ-leaning. I'm trying to rescue some ideas of Christ. Oh, I'm sure Jesus is so happy that he's rescuing some of his ideas. He says... He takes magic mushrooms, LSD. He studies Hindu mystics. He says, when you look at the Bible the way a mystic sees it, it opens up like a flower and you're like, whoa. He says, I was taught that God spoke directly to his prophets and the authors of the New Testament, and then Paul, and then it was over. Now that's really good what he just said right there. He says, and then I took mushrooms and it was like, it ain't over. Okay, so we live in a world that is more and more, the kind of the new religion of the world, especially the West, is truth is my experience. Whatever I feel deeply and whatever I've experienced, that is truth. And that's real to me. Okay? And so don't tell me that my experience is wrong. Don't tell me that my way of seeing the world is wrong. Okay? Because you are committing the unforgivable sin of this new religion, and that is intolerance. If you don't tolerate my experience or my reality, then you're the worst. That's the highest crime, is a lack of toleration. All right? Now, should we be kind and nice and civil? Of course we should. All right? Is the Bible a tolerable book? No. It's not. The Bible is really clear. God says, I don't tolerate that. In fact, I hate that. There are certain things that God says, these are actually an abomination to me. The Hebrew word is, it makes God nauseous. Okay? Huh. So that means he doesn't tolerate everything. But he lets us know these things. So is the Bible reliable? Should the Bible be an authority over our life? Is it trustworthy? Well, where do we go to figure this out? Well, guess what? The Bible was around before you were. Okay? The Bible has been around for centuries. So I think the first place, and one of the most important places to go of is the Bible accurate, reliable, truthful, is what does the Bible claim about itself? I think that's very, very important, very vital. Okay, so let's look at a couple places here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's talking to it's a good Father's Day relationship, Paul and Timothy. And Timothy's a pastor. And verse 14, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Okay, so Timothy, his mom was a Jew, his dad was a Greek. So what are the sacred writings? The Old Testament, what was referred to as the Hebrew Bible. So from Genesis to Malachi. So Paul says, you were acquainted, which are able. So what does the Old Testament do? It's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All right? So the Old Testament helps us and points us to salvation through Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 16. All Scripture, and again, speaking of the Old Testament, and in the weeks to come, you'll see that the New Testament begins to realize that the writings of Paul's and the apostles that we have in the New Testament, that is also Scripture, all right? Translation you might have says all Scripture is inspired, all right? And whenever I heard someone say the word inspired, they would say God breathed. So I really appreciate the ESV translation because it just go ahead and says it, right? Because it's the little translation of that word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's huge, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? All right, Shakespeare was not breathed out by God. All right, and so, you know, people quote Shakespeare, or they quote a current song. And sometimes we when we hear that in some of the other translations, all Scripture is inspired, it's like, you know, you go to a movie and you come out and you say, oh, I was just so inspired, right? I hope you get inspired sometimes, right? That's a nice way to feel, all right? So sometimes we just think that, oh, these are just really deep and wonderful writings. Scripture is so inspirational, like a good movie, you know, or a fantastic poem. No. Scripture might inspire you, but that's not what it means. It means Scripture, the Bible, is breathed out by God Almighty. God said it. God spoke it. All right. And so since he did, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, I guess so, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right? So, Scripture, the Word of God, is breathed out by God, the breath of God. Well, in the Bible, were there other activities that included the breath of God, God speaking? Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, right? So every single day, what does it say? And God said, the breath of God, let there be light. And the breath of God is so powerful that when God said, let there be light, stars and the sun, they just went, boom. He created the world. The Bible says, the Hebrew says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. All right. So the breath of God created the very dirt that you walk on every day. It creates the air that we breathe in, all right? What else did God do with his breath in creation? Genesis 2:7, this is a big one. Then Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature or a living soul. He was an animated thing now. Why? Because of the breath of God. So the breath of God created the earth. The breath of God is what is the spark of you and I, of when people, even scientists, and say, you know, what is it that makes man alive? And then through whatever sickness, disease, or an accident, someone dies, and now it's gone. What was that? It was God's breath. It was God's breath. So that same breath that made us alive, the same breath, that breath caused this book to be. Wow. That's why if you go to the bookshop and you say, I'm looking for a book by John Maxwell, I'm looking for a book by Kenneth Hagin, and if you go in the bookshop and you say, well, I'm looking for a book by God, they're going to only take you to one section. Not where they sell the mugs and the t-shirts. They're going to take you to the section of the Bible. This is the book of God, the word of God, the breath of God that created. So it's not a collection of fables and myths. It's not, all right? It is not wise ancient literature. Oh, it certainly contains wisdom. All right. It is a record of God's revelation to mankind. It is complete and it is understandable. It's made to be for us to understand it. I don't know if you have ever done any studies and you've written or read from a book or you've read a journal article or something and you think, I think this person wrote it so that we would not understand it. Remember in South Africa, a friend of mine did a doctoral thesis. I said, oh, let me read it because I like the subject. And I got to about page 5 and I'm like, I don't understand one word I'm reading. It's so full of jargon. And I just said, gave it back to him. I said, well, you know, congratulations. I said something like that, right? Okay. So since it is from God, and God made us, and we know in Genesis he made us for a purpose. He made us for a reason, all right? So this word that comes from God, it is the only and ultimate source for faith and life because it comes from him, all right? It stands above every human source. Every human source. All right. So if a bunch of humans, if we're kind of sitting having coffee and we're talking about marriage and raising kids and we're giving our opinion. All right. And maybe one of us thinks, oh, wow, Joe, boy, he's really got a great view of that. Guess whose view is higher and more authoritative than Joe's? God. God. All right? This is why you and I, and please don't, I don't want to be derogatory anyway, but this is why you and I are in a Protestant church today. Is because Martin Luther, as a Catholic priest, when he was a Catholic priest at that time in the Dark Ages, salvation only came through the sacraments. Salvation came through, you could get your relatives out of purgatory by paying money. And Martin Luther was just reading the Bible because he could. Nobody else could because they didn't understand Latin. The Bible was in Latin. It was locked away from the people. And he was just reading along in Romans about the gospel. And he realized the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3, there is a righteousness that comes apart from law-keeping. Whoa! So he read that and he said, wait, that's not what's going on right now. And he said, the Bible is right, and Mr. Pope, you're wrong. And he had the audacity to say it. And here we are, 500 years later, One of the most wonderful and greatest events in all of world history. Amen? It's because somebody realized the Bible is right and what people are saying is not right. And I have boldness enough to elevate God's word above the decree of any person regardless of their title. Amen. All right. So, If God's word is such a big deal, all right? So God's word is such a big deal. It's how we understand him. We don't understand him by taking magic mushrooms and LSD and saying, whoa, the Bible's really opening up like a flower to me now. No, we understand God through the pages of Scripture, all right? And that's what's going to bring us into life. It's a path, and oh, what a wonderful path. And apart from God's path, the path of Scripture is death and destruction and just a mess, all right? So if God had an enemy, where would be one of the front lines of his attack? It would be on the Bible. Oh, well, actually, God does have an enemy called the deceiver. And one of his greatest strategies is to undermine, to discount, to get people to discredit God's word. All right? It is not a new strategy. It's happening all over the world today, but it started in the garden. All right? Go to Genesis chapter 3. A lot of what you need to know in life is in the first two pages of the Bible. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. A lot of what we need to know in life is right there, or at least it has its origin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made, and one day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Okay, now, this wasn't the end of Satan's attack, okay? So this is the devil incarnate in the snake. We know that from other places in Scripture, all right? So he said, you're not going to die. Oh, it's going to be awesome. You're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil, okay? So there were other things that he said. But where did he start his attack against God? Was, did God really say? Did he really say? Before he challenged God's integrity and what he said, he challenged that God said it at all, okay? So he was saying, you know, God's word, really? Really? And the world that we live in, over time, that people are going to come to you and they're going to say, a big fish swallowed a guy? And he was in there for 3 days, and he was alive, and he was praying to God from the belly of the whale, and then he got vomited onto a beach and went and preached a crusade? Really? Really? And so we begin to discount or, oh, I wonder, did God really say? Did God really say? Now, here's the thing. Jonah and his story, there's some wonderful things we should learn from Jonah and his life, that short little book. All right. But here's what it leads to is you're a single person, and then your buddies come around and say, I know you go to church and everything, but you're trying to tell me that your Bible, the church you go to, that you're supposed to have sex with one woman your whole life? And then you die? Really? Really? You mean you're not supposed to spend all your money on yourself? But you're supposed to sacrifice for other people and the poor, and you're supposed to bring some to church? Really? Really? And so Satan plants these seeds into the minds of people. And here's the thing. If we doubt the integrity of God's word, it's over. The battle is done. It's over. Okay? The disease has been inserted into our body, and it's just a matter of time. If we don't believe that God really said. So when I go to the Bible, sometimes my carnal mind or my flesh sometimes says, really? Like we saw in Philippians, I think it was it this year where, or was it last year? I can't remember. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. And so the old walker goes, right, really? Nothing? Huh? Because that's for the world, everything is done through selfish ambition. Okay? Even being good is done through selfish ambition. Hashtag being good today. Right? Everything. Okay. So we must say that, okay. Now, here's another thing. We'll get to this. But there are times, like Peter said, some of the things that Paul says, they're hard to understand. So there might be times where we read the Bible and we go, yeah, it's difficult to understand. What's going on there? Okay. But it is understandable. But the fact is, God said it, so it's important for my life, and I accept it as word of God. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Every good, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, so what kind of things does God give? Perfect, complete, full, good. All right, so the Bible is part of that goodness that he gives us. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, so it comes from God, so that means it's perfect. It comes from God because it's, so therefore it's truthful. All right. The Bible doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. All right. Now, how did we get the Bible? All right. So God spoke and the earth happened. Okay. But after he made man, all right, after the sixth day, you will notice in the Bible that God, in his activities on the earth, became so linked to us doing his stuff. All right, so Exodus, God wants his people out of Egypt, right? Well, why didn't he just, you know, do a big old Thanos, bam, and all of Egypt just, whew, you know? I'm sorry if you didn't see the movie. You know. Yeah, the second ending. Oh, it's so awesome. Oh, so awesome. Anyway, sorry, I won't do it. So God could have just made Egypt just disappear. Like, easy, God could have done that. But what did he do? Moses, hey, I got something we're going to do together. You're going to take my people out of Egypt. And then God makes it fall manna from heaven. He provides water, but he wants them to believe. And then it gets delayed because they're hard-hearted, right? So God is working through people. How did God send redemption? Through a teenage girl, Mary. How is this going to be? Okay, let it be done unto me according to your word. And she brought forth a son. Could Jesus have come in a spaceship? All right. God works through people. So how did he decide to deliver his Bible? Well, kind of the way he does everything else, through people. It's not weird that God allowed human authors to write the Bible. It's not weird. He's been doing it for centuries. What he does on the earth happens through people. All right, and we have a wonderful explanation of this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and kind of a backstory of this is that Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration where he was glorified, all right, before the crucifixion. And so he saw and he heard God's voice. And so he was there for some spectacular manifestations of God doing things. All right, and the people that he's writing, he knows they weren't on that mountain, right? They didn't hear God's voice like he did, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. So he's saying, I was there, I saw it. I didn't make this up. It's not a myth. I was there. For when he received glory and honor from God the Father and the voice was born to him by the majesty glory. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more confirmed. Okay. Now that's not the prophetic word that tells you your cell phone number and where you live. Okay. I don't find that very helpful because I already know that. Okay. The prophetic word that he's speaking about here, it's the Bible. It's the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. For we have the prophetic word more confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Pay attention to what? The Scripture. Pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from... So where'd it come from? It doesn't come from someone's own interpretation. All right? So it doesn't have a human source. It doesn't have a human source. It's not just, Solomon as he's writing Proverbs. Well, let's see, this is kind of wise, and I was just kind of thinking, we were chatting the other day, and let me write that down. Oh, kind of sounds nice, clever, right? No. It came not from Solomon's, just from Solomon, okay? Verse 21, so where did it come from? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Everybody say, from God. From God. From God. From God. As they were carried along by who? God. God, the Holy Spirit. All right? So it doesn't have a natural human origin. Okay? I'm doing a lot of writing in classes that I'm in right now. And yesterday, I was going over some stuff. And I told my wife, I said, listen... I said, wife, come, listen to it. And I read her a paragraph. I just read her a paragraph. And I said, that's pretty good, isn't it? And of course, being a wonderful wife, she says, that was very, very good. Yeah, very good. Huh? So it came from my mind, all right? And I thought, oh, that was kind of clever the way I put it all together, whatever. But that's not the Bible. That's not the Bible, all right? Or maybe you write a poem or you write a song and it's like, oh, wow, that really was awesome. It really touched my heart, right? We were at a wedding last night and there were some good songs, man. I was getting touched and, man, it was awesome. It was not Word of God. It was not Word of God. It was Bruno Mars. Okay. It was the girl, you're amazing, just the way you, okay, right? Very inspirational, okay. No. See, we're just so used to human-created stuff down here, okay? But what God, in his wisdom and what he wanted to do is he allowed Moses and Solomon and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul and Peter and all these people who were used by God, he allowed them to use their own language. He allowed them to use even their own personality. But what they said came from God. It came from God. And then they wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them. They were carried along, all right? But it doesn't have a natural human origin, okay? So it's derived from the person of God, all right? Now, what Adam and Eve did in the garden, so even though they heard what God said, and obviously Adam had told his wife because he heard it first, but when the serpent said, did God really say? And then she quoted. Mostly, she didn't get it exactly right, but she did realize that God had said something, all right? But the deception came, and Adam and Eve chose to decide instead of letting God decide. Instead of letting what God said be final, they decided, yeah, looks good to me. This is fruit that's going to make me wise. This is good for God said it's not good for you because of what it will do to you. It will kill you. They didn't believe what God said. They decided to make judgments themselves. Well, the Bible says don't steal, don't bribe. God hates in wrong balances. Well, you know, I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard that at church a few times. I've never read it in the Bible because I don't really open it up very often. But yeah, I've heard that. But look, in today's economy, you're just not going to get contracts if you do it. That's kind of old-fashioned. So what do? You decide for yourself. A pastor I knew in South Africa, I had lunch with him once or twice, and he began to teach all the young men in his church that, man, don't get married before you have sex because you're locked in forever. You need to test drive the car before you sign on the line. All it is Genesis 3. Well, I know what God said, but I was thinking, I was kind of pondering, I've been noticing. So discounting what God said and then doing what I say, all right? This is also not new, folks. It's not new. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus noted this in the Bible. Jesus was talking to religious leaders, people who were well acquainted with Scripture, okay? Mark 7 verse 6. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? I mean, that's a great way to start a sermon. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of man. Teaching as doctrines or truth. This is the way we should do it. The commands of men. Verse 8. you leave the commandment of God and hold on to what? The tradition of man. Again, he's not talking to heathens. He's talking to people who read the Bible. He's talking to people who go to church. All right. And then he gives an example of how God said to honor your father and mother, okay? And if you don't, you're going to be, it was a capital offense in the Torah, okay? Verse 9, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the command of God. Everybody say a fine way. Boy, we've become experts at this fine way of rejecting the command of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you will no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. So they twisted it to for them to be selfish, all right? And so they were not following what God said. Look at verse 13. This is a big one. Thus, making void the word of God. Whoa, what does the Bible say about the word of God? It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Woo, it's the weapon we have in our armor, right? Word of God, Jesus said it out loud to the devil in Matthew chapter 4, right? His word is established in heaven. But what do we have the possibility of doing? Actually making the word of God void. Void. Back when I was a bookkeeper accountant and you messed up, everything was done by checks. And if you wrote it the wrong way, I would write in the States, you would write V-O-I-D, void. And then you'd go, shh, shh. That means nobody can use this. Void. So what we do with our traditions is we go to Psalm 91 and John 3 and Ephesians 1 and 2, and we go, V-O-I-D, and put the Bible back on the shelf. How is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. How do we do it? From the tradition you have handed down, and many, 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 many such things you do. Tell your neighbor, don't do it. Don't do that. Don't be that guy. Man, don't do it. All right? But it is so tempting, okay? So again, I mentioned it, but an extreme version of this happened in the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages were dark because the Bible was locked away from vernacular into Latin. And so people could not read the Bible for themselves. So imagine going to church. Imagine if you just came to church today and the entire service was in Japanese and you, assuming you don't know Japanese, okay, the entire service is in Japanese and they're just talking in Japanese and you're singing Japanese and you just think, I have no idea what just happened, but I've been told I need to do this to go to heaven. And if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. And I just and the guys up front, they know Japanese. And the Bible's in Japanese. All right? That's why the Dark Ages were dark. And that's why when Martin Luther wrote the Bible and he began to translate it into German, he basically created the German language. All right? And Tyndale did the same thing for English. It's the most his version of the Bible. He didn't even, because they killed him because he didn't obey the Pope, all right, and choked him and then burnt him because they really wanted to honor him, all right. But people were so furious that someone could just go to a bookshop or go downtown or go to Bible society and just pick up a Bible and read it. They didn't want that to happen, okay? And so the authority of a council, the authority of the Pope, was above or the same as the Word of God. Okay. Those of you who read the Bible, you've been around Christianity for a while, have you ever noticed that purgatory is not in the Bible? Like it's not even remotely in the Bible? Have you noticed that? So where do we get purgatory? a person made it up. It was a tradition handed from man. Okay? And it was a really great motivational tool for the building program. Because when we're motivating you to give to these buildings, we say, make a difference for the next generation. Bible school students will be trained. Okay. Now, in that day, because of this made-up thing called purgatory that didn't come in the Bible, here was the motivation. Your relatives that are suffering in hell, in the flames of hell, if you give money, you can shorten their time in hell. Whoa! What an awesome way to raise money! Those of you that have read church history or just history, I'm not making this up, right? Okay. And that made Martin Luther kind of scratch his head saying, this doesn't smell right. This can't be cool. All right. So Luther and then the reformists in the around that time for a number of generations, they gave the Church of Jesus a wonderful gift, the Bible. They gave the Bible back to us. And there's a Latin phrase, sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. Scripture alone. Well, the Pope says, no. Scripture alone. Right? And so the Bible comes to Zambia, and people say, well, you know, my brother died, and we need to cleanse his wife, and so one of us needs to go sleep with her to cleanse her. I wonder if a dude made up that tradition or a woman did. I can't imagine that a group of 10 women were sitting around one day in the village and saying, you know, ever since your husband died, you seem kind of out of sorts, and maybe there are demons on you and spirits, and I think you need to let your brother-in-law come and sleep with you to cleanse you. I'm not sure that was made up by women, but who knows? I'm not an expert on that. Okay. And so pastors and preachers and UCZ pastors go and they say, wait, the Bible says don't do that. The Bible says only sleep with your spouse. Huh? Well, we don't like that. We have a tradition. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. This is how we conduct ourselves, and it is above thousands of years of tradition. How do you do that? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. All right? And I would just say this, and I don't travel the world a lot, but churches and Christians in Zambia in general have a high view of Scripture. High view. Oh, please keep it. Please keep it. Pastor Haley and I won't be pastoring this church forever, but if this church ever drifts away from the authority of Scripture, it will die. It will be a wasteland. Pastor, you're cursing the church. No. This is a fact. This happens to churches. This happens to denominations. It happens to millions of people. As soon as you say, well, the Bible, but. Heard a guy on TV once saying, talking about some of what Paul said. He goes, we have some understanding now that Paul didn't. So the all-wise God of the universe, who can see through time and sits above time, or whatever, I don't know how he does time, but he's the Alpha and the Omega. He forgot to think about 2019. Oh, I should have put that in there. Oh, now that they figured this stuff out. No. The word of the Lord is perfect. The word of the Lord is perfect. Making wise the simple. All right, so the word of God does not share its authority with anyone. It does not receive its authority from anyone. It stands above. It is the only norm for Christian beliefs and teachings. All right. Now, here's another way we got it. Yeah, wow, we're running out of time. Exodus 17. How did we get it? Well, God had a plan for us to get it. All right. So it's we as Christianity, we don't operate on oral tradition that we just keep talking about things and we kind of pass it on. It's supposed to be written down. Exodus 17:14. Early in their Exodus journey, they had a victory over the Amalekites, and it was a big deal. God already knew Moses is going to be around forever. Joshua is going to outlive him. Exodus 17:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book. First time it was ever said. Write this as a memorial in a book. Just don't make a statue. Write it in a book and recite it. The Bible was written so that it could be spoken. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, you didn't have a book. It was in scrolls. How did you know the Bible? You memorized the Bible. Like the whole Bible. All right? You ever notice that Stephen and Peter in the book of Acts, when they're giving sermons, many of their sermons, they weren't planning on speaking at that moment. And they just quote verbatim the Bible. Isaiah, bam, Joel, bam. How'd they do that? Because they knew it. Fishermen memorized the Bible. I wonder if having the Bible on our cell phone is a good idea. Because it needs to be written on our heart. It needs to be in our voice. Write it so that you can say it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. So write it down, because future generations are going to need to know what I did. Okay? Look at Exodus 24. Exodus 24. So Moses is going up to Sinai, hearing from God at different times. God gives him instructions that become the Torah. All right? Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." How'd that work out? Not great. All right. At least they were trying at that time. And verse 4. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He wrote down all the words of the Lord. All right? Built a monument. There was an altar. Okay? But he wrote it down. So, if the words came from God and God is breathing them, all right? People wrote them down. How many would you agree God does not breathe out falsehood? God doesn't breathe out error. He literally cannot. He's not a guy God that he should lie. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So whatever God breathes is true. So that means that when I go after the Brave conference and I'm all hyped up and pumped up about being a good husband, right? Wow, that was like deathly silence. All right. Rewind. Okay. I'm all pumped up from the Brave conference and I want to be an awesome husband. And so I'm reading in the Bible about my husband job. Yeah. Who said that? Joshua. You're the man. All right. Joshua, go lay hands on all the guys after service. Okay. So when I read it, it's truthful. Truthful. Well, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Jesus give himself for the church? Oh, it's in the book. All right. He was beaten and bruised. His hair was pulled out. Mocked. That's how he gave. Okay, so Jesus gave that way. I'm supposed to give like Jesus. Okay, that's not what my dad told me. My dad told me, be the man of the house.
Don't show weakness. She's there to serve you.
Huh. Looks like Dad was wrong. Why should I say Dad's wrong? Because God is true. God is true. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Wow, fully, completely. Jesus died for me before I even deserved it or earned it. But I really don't want to forgive that person. They're like my enemies. Well, does the Bible speak about enemies? Yeah, it does. Go over here, Jesus. Love your enemies. What? Really? Really? Yeah, really. Love your enemies. Do good. Do good. Do good. Not think good. Not pray good. Do good. That means they know it when it happened. Your enemies know that you were good to them. Do good to your enemies. I don't like that. I don't either. But it's word of God, right? It's the authority over me. So this is good. This is wonderful. This is the way I'm going to do it. Amen. Psalm 119:43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself, approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. The word of truth. So we have a truthful account of God's ways, his intentions, his commands, his plans, his promises. Amen. And the amazing thing is that we live in 2019. And some of our grandfathers in church history, they could not know the word of God. They literally could not know it, even if they wanted to. You and I can. We can know the word of God. We can read it. Just Google anything. Obviously, there's a lot of opinions or whatever, but we have access to Bible people and thinking and teachers and Zambia. If English is not your first language, there's a Bible in your language. And not, then Reuben and the rest of we're supporting those works that are getting the Bible into all the languages in our region. Amen. Wow, what a privilege! What a privilege! What a privilege! And folks, let's never ever ever discount this as just that's kind of old fashioned. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church and the Wesleyan Church, get it? Wesleyan, right? So he's kind of one of those of us who are, if you have a Pentecostal background, if you're charismatic, he basically helped birth that in the earth, the Wesleyan movement. And he said this, he said, "Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God." And may that be in our hearts. We're gonna look as we go forward about, in a sense, how do we understand it? What is it meant for us to do? All right. But I hope you can leave today with being kind of on guard for any voice or any institution or anything that would diminish the role and the authority and the truthfulness of the Word of God. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for Martin Luther. Thank you for William Tyndale, God. Thank you for Reuben Cobwe. Father, thank you for Bible translators. Thank you for theologians and people that have given us the Word of God in an understandable way, God, to us. Father, we are so thankful. And Lord, may we show our thanks to you. Lord, not because we have a big Bible in our living room, but that your Word is written on our hearts. Your Word is written in our minds. Lord, you said that there's so many voices in the earth. And Lord, may your voice from your word be the only voice that matters. The only voice that we submit to, that we follow, that we believe implicitly. Father, thank you. Your word is the bread of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, may we judge our traditions and what's been handed to us by our parents and those around us. May we judge all of that, God, using only one source, simply what you say. What do you say about that? Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. May we be people of the book. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In this wonderful, truthful Bible, God said that he loved the whole world so much that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. Don't have to go to hell. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to give them life. And regardless of whatever you've heard about God, whatever you've heard about Jesus, he wants you in his family. He wants to give you life. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you a brand new person. He can change you because he said so. He can do it. One guy in the Bible named Abraham, what God said, he believed it. He believed it, and he was made right with God. And today I invite you to believe what God says. Be right with God. You can receive a free gift of his right standing with him. You can know him. If you're a wandering Christian and you've wandered into the world and your life is troubled, well, the Bible says that there was a guy like you, the prodigal son, and he came home and his father welcomed him back. So guess what? God will welcome you back if you come home. If you come home. So you've heard some things today. Now I invite you to act upon them. If you are not born again, one way to check is if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Where would you go? Would heaven be your home? If not, trust Jesus today. Trust Jesus today. If you're backslidden, come home to him. I want to pray with you if that's your condition, because God wants you in his family. And so that we can pray together, we're going to pray out loud. Wherever you are in this auditorium, nobody's looking around. But on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand just so that I know that's you. And we're going to pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you. Over here in the back. Wonderful, wonderful. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet as we're getting ready to go today. You lifted up your hand, or you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. Just grab your Bible, belongings, whatever you came to church with. Come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God is going to do what he said he'll do. He'll make you a brand new person, a new creature in Christ. Can we give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're coming from over here? All the way in the back over here. Wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful. Amen, amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever to you. Thank you, sir. Wonderful. Now, if this was a gift, so I paid for it, but I want you to have it, how would you get it? Yes, how would you get it? Yeah, you would reach out. You would reach out and receive it. So we're going to reach out with our faith to God to receive a free gift from him. So why don't we lift up our hands? Why don't we lift? I think you had a good idea. Why don't we do this? Let's just trust him today. That was a good idea. Father, we love you. Say this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I believe you sent Jesus for me. He died on a cross. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I follow you for the rest of my life, for the rest of my days. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family now. You said so. I believe that. In your name I pray.